We're in this message of journey with Jesus. Do you journey with Jesus? Do you just on Sunday mornings between 8 and noon journey with Jesus? Do you 24/7 journey with Jesus? Hopefully, I'm still trying to get to that point. Occasionally, I just go out with Arby or just show up as Arby and forget to act like my Lord and Savior and all of his kindness and goodness and faithfulness and generosity. And sometimes I have to go and repent and say, I'm sorry for acting more like me and less like you today. And sometimes I even have to go to individuals and ask them to forgive me. I did not journey well today, but tomorrow I'm going to do better. So I've titled today's message, Many Paths, But Only One Way. We have many paths we can take in life. I want you to hear very clearly there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus. There are not many paths to heaven. There's only one. But there are many paths in our lives that we can take that can lead us to different places. It's kind of fun. Often when I'm in the mountains, people will ask where this road or trail goes. And I often say, well, this one goes to Texas. And they'll stop and go, seriously? I'm like, well, yeah, if you follow it long enough and take the right detours, you'll get to Texas. And then they're like, ah. There are much easier ways to get to Texas than heading up the Loxa and taking a hiking trail. I would recommend an airplane. Texas is long enough just to fly across it, let alone drive or walk. But there are many paths in our lives. What path will you choose to take? And there are those moments in my life when I choose to take the wrong path. There are those moments in life when I make the wrong choice or decision or let the wrong words come out of my mouth or the wrong actions happen with my hands or my feet or what I'm doing. And I'm not glorifying and honoring God. I'm not journeying well with Jesus. But if I look at where I used to be, I used to only walk on Arby's paths. I used to only walk apart from Jesus. And I look at where I am today and I would hope that I'm in at least the low 90s. I hope I'm at least an A- in walking with Jesus and only 8 or 9% walking with Arby and still trying to sanctify myself through the washing of the Word of God, of remembering, renewing, spending time meditating on, getting it imprinted upon my heart that it may be my guide to all that I do. And I hope I'm at that point in my journey. I hope I'm at least there of getting 90% of Arby out and 90% of Jesus in. And I hope I'm finishing up on the final 10% as I journey on toward eternity. And maybe that's optimistic of me to think that well of myself. I hope not. But where are you at in your journey? Because I started a journey where it was 0% Jesus, 100% Arby. And when I said, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, then he began purifying me. He began cleansing me. Was I justified? Yes, through Jesus and the work he did on the cross. He saved my soul. But now the rest of me needs sanctified. My thoughts need sanctified. My words, my speech to myself and others needs sanctified. What do I allow myself to engage in for entertainment purposes and pleasures of this life and world need to be sanctified until we get to the point that all that we do would glorify God and honor him and reflect to the world around us what a great and awesome God we serve. So as we journey with Jesus, there are many paths, but there is only one way. As it states in John 14, verse 6. John 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for his leaving this earth, sending the Holy Spirit back to be with them, trying to prepare their hearts to be okay to be without him in their presence physically. And they're like, well, how do we know the way to where you're going? Because you said we could be there too. And Jesus says this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way. Jesus comes and meets us. He finds us on whatever path we've chosen for our life. He's not afraid to go on any of the trails or paths that we have chosen. And he will find us wherever we are. And he will meet us. And we can encounter the living God in that moment. And then we can begin moving onto his path. Begin running the race he has set before us instead of the race we have set for ourselves. Jesus is the way to repentance. Jesus is the way to forgiveness. Jesus is the way to access heaven and God. Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to eternal life. He's the only path that leads there. He's the only one by which we can be saved. He's the only one we can go and have our sins forgiven. I got in trouble once. We had church, and at the end of my message, a gal came up to me and she says, you didn't forgive us of our sins. I'm like, am I supposed to? She's like, well, yeah, like, how else do we leave the church whole? And I'm like, that's not my job. Like, we can talk to Jesus right now if you want to. He forgives sins. I can forgive you of a trespass against me. But Jesus ultimately forgives sins, not me. And so I don't know where the conversation went. I don't feel like it went well in her eyes. She was looking to me to forgive her of her sins. And I'm like, that's not my job or responsibility. But I can lead you to the one, the only one, Jesus. I can tell you about Jesus. We have to stay on our path. There are many paths. I remember in my early guiding career, of course, we had a lot more elk in the mountains at that point. And especially if you got in their winter ranges, it was even the pack trails, the good government pack trails are this wide, very well cut out, very defined, most anywhere in the woods at that point. But the elk would be so thick in the winter that they would make their own trails, and when you would get into one of those areas, you could lose literally the pack trail, which were amazing trails in the woods. And it would be hard to decipher which one to go on because there would be intersections and zigzags and ups and downs and all arounds and woo! Just in case some of you were sleeping. We should have fun journeying with Jesus, okay? But sometimes it looks like that in our lives. We get to these intersections and points. Like it was so clearly defined, and now it's like this maze of which one do I choose? And now we have these cool little GPS devices. Like even I have my phone on me, but even in my phone, I have this whole map system. I can just look at the map and go, oh, it's this one. It's really simple. Back then, it was like, I looked at a topo map about 3 months ago, and I know it kind of follows a creek and then pulls up and goes up this ridge and around, and I think this is the right one. But in our spiritual lives, God gives us a roadmap. When you get to a hard place in life, I hope you stop, pull out the Word of God, and say, God, what choice should I make? God, I'm struggling in my marriage, in my relationships. What choice should I make here? Well, let's align it with God's word and figure out which path to take at this juncture in life. He doesn't hide it from us. It's available. It's really easy. How do we know where to go? The word warns us time and time again that the enemy comes to deceive us, to trick us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, a little bit of a warning here. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is just a warning. This isn't a fear and freak out moment. This is a just be aware. Like, not everyone that comes to you in the name of Jesus Christ declaring the word of God is of God or from God. But there are many deceiving spirits and false prophets out there that will try to lead and deceive because they're under the direction of Satan and not God. So we need to be aware. What this person is saying doesn't quite line up with what your word says, God. We should compare. That's why I like to put it on the screen, and I like to use my hard copy so you guys can see what I'm using to get my information is the word of God. And you can even use Google. You can Google Bible verse on, see, what's the story? The lost sheep. We're looking at that next. Bible verse on lost sheep, and it'll give you a Bible passage. And don't just believe Google, but then open your Bible and see if the passage matches. But don't be deceived. When I think of deception, I think of when I'm in the woods calling game. I'm really trying to deceive them. I'm trying to tell a big gobbler that I'm a beautiful hen and I want to be his girlfriend. Do I look like a hen? Never mind, don't answer that. But I'm trying to deceive a wild animal into believing that I'm something that I'm not. And it works. If you get good at it, it works time and time and time again. And I'm pretty good at it. Satan's really good at it. That's why the Word of God warns us time and time again. Beware, don't be deceived. Know that there is an enemy of your soul. Know that there is someone out there to get you. You don't need to hide and be in fear. You don't need to be full of anxiety, because he tells us greater is he who is in us, the living God, than he who is in the world, Satan. The living God is inside of us. We have power and authority and dominion over Satan, over his influence in our lives. We don't have to bow or give in to. But we need to be aware. As you're calling game, you start to get to the smarter and more wary ones. And wolves especially are very smart. They're super tough to call. If you can trick one of those buggers, you've accomplished something. But the smarter they are, the harder they are to deceive. You and I should be very smart, because God has equipped us with his word. God has equipped us with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to lean on, to gather and grow together with. Are we using our resources well? Matthew 7:13-14. Gives us a little more insight to the path. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. For me, this is like, hey, heads up, pay attention. I spend a lot of time in the mountains in the backcountry, and there's a lot of places you need heads up, pay attention. When I'm leading a pack string, I even talk to my mules or horses. And if there's danger ahead or a tight spot in the trail or an obstacle, I'll say, hey, boys, heads up. And they'll all go, whoo, and their ears go, whoo. Like, what's going on? Something's going on up there. This is just Holy Spirit giving us heads up. The way is narrow and the gate is narrow. Pay attention to how you live your life if you want to inherit the kingdom of God. There's a little path that I like to go hiking on the Lhoksaw. It's like a goat trail, maybe a -3 goat trail. But like the first 150 feet or so of it, like if you screw up, you're probably gonna land in the highway after rolling off a cliff. And I hiked it this last Wednesday on my walk with God, and I was like, man, the last time I was up here, I was on snowshoes. It's like, what was I doing? But I was telling somebody about it where I hiked, and they're like, Tumble Creek? Like, that's all sheer cliff. There's nowhere to get off the road there. And if you go look at it, you'll probably say the same thing. And there's a reason it's called Tumble Creek, because you could take a tumble if you go hiking there. But that's how it looks, entering into the kingdom of God. It might look like there's no way for me, but then Jesus makes a way. And it is possible, but we have to be willing to go that way. We have to be willing to put aside our fear and our anxiety and say, God, I know that you will make a way. God, I know that you love me so much that you gave your one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a narrow way to think that. I talk to lots of people that are, well, if God thinks I need to believe in his son to get to heaven, I guess he's not a very nice God anyway. I'm not gonna serve him. That's a broad way to think. Narrow is thinking there is but one way to heaven. That's the narrow way. There is but one way to get up into Tumble Creek. All the rest are, you need rappelling gear. The narrow way is, instead of indulging all this life has to offer me, I say yes to what the Lord has to offer me. The narrow way is, I no longer live by Arby's code of living and his wants and wishes and pleasures and desires, but I live according to what God tells me is his way and plan for my life in living as a follower and believer in him. That's the narrow way. It's not hard. It takes discipline, and there are some hard points, but it's like he gives us the cheat sheet. Like, we have the answers. We just have to obey them. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. We're going to look at two passages here. They're parallel passages, this one in Matthew and the one in Luke. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. Both talking about the lost sheep. Matthew 18, 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven, always see the face of my Father in heaven. And there's a verse there that some manuscripts have. It's found also in Luke 19, 10. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God's will for us being humanity, the human race across the globe, is that none of us should perish. Hell was not created for humans. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. That was God's intent for hell, not for us. His intent for us is that none of us should perish, but all should inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ. Where are you at today? Are you a lost sheep? You feel like you're lost and off the path that God has for you? Are you one of the little ones that feels despised? Like, little ones can be twofold. They're young in age and also young in the spirit, or young in maturity in the spirit. Young Christians, don't despise them because you're more mature or you've lived a little more life than they, but embrace them, bring them alongside. They have angels watching over them. God is not willing that one of us should perish. I think this is the only reason the rapture is delayed, because there's too many people that haven't accepted Christ yet. It bugs me when I meet Christians that are, I'm just praying the rapture would hurry up and come. I'm like, I'm on the other end. I'm praying, Lord, wait. I have too many friends and family members that don't know you yet, who have not received the gift of salvation that you've offered to them. Please don't come back yet. Please. Until their hearts turn to you in repentance and they accept you as their Lord and Savior. There is too much work to do. I think praying for the rapture to come quickly is selfish. I'm good to go. Let's go, Jesus. That's selfish. It means I don't want to work for you. I don't want to go and do the work that you've set before me to be a minister in the kingdom of God, to invite the lost to be found. I just want to get my ticket and go to heaven. And I'm all for the rapture. I'm excited and look forward with anticipation. But there's a lot of work to do before we get to that point. Because God's will is that none would perish. You and I are part of that workforce, the sons and daughters of God Most High. We are his workforce to go out and preach the good news that there is a God who loves them. The mirrored passage in Luke 15, Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Are we journeying with Jesus as we love people? These Pharisees and religious leaders, teachers of the law, are judging and condemning Jesus for having dinner with the tax collectors, the sinners. They're saying, look what he's doing. He's supposed to be one of us. He's not part of the church. He's hanging out with sinners. Boy, Jesus came to save the sinners. Can you say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus, that you came to save sinners. Because if he didn't, where would we be? There are different paths that we are on in our lives. It doesn't give us a reason to look down on those around us on a different path. It should give us a reason to witness to them, to pray for them, to minister to them, the love of Christ. Saying, oh, but you haven't found the path I've found. It's wonderful and beautiful. That same person I was talking to about my Tumble Creek hike, and they were like, yeah, is that a pretty good trail to hike? I said, not really. I said, well, why not? I'm like, well, it's not really a trail. It's a mountain. He's like, well, what do you mean? Like, where's the trailhead? And I'm like, it's not a trailhead. Like, he couldn't grasp the concept that it was just like you hike into the woods. Like, it's like, well, what's the trail bed like? Are there rocks? Are there sticks, logs? And like, there is no trail bed. Like, you're walking through the woods. Man, with Jesus, there's a better way. There's a government issue, nicely groomed, flat, smooth trail. All the sticks and rocks are moved. Has little bridges over the creeks and the waterfalls. It's easy sailing when you're on the path God has. There's a hiccup here and there occasionally, but it's much easier than just making my own way up the mountain, going where I want to go. Jesus leaves the 99 to go find that one, to go find that one that wandered away. Do we leave the 99 to go find that one? Do we leave the comfort, the security, the normalcy of our lives to go seek out one? I was talking with this guy one day, probably 10 years ago or so, and he was running this guy down. Like, can you believe this guy? And he does it. And he was a Christian guy talking to me, knowing I was a pastor, talking to me. I felt like in this passage, being talked to by one of these Pharisees. And he was telling me, can you believe this guy? And blah, blah, blah. Do you even know who he is? I said, yeah, actually, he's one of my best friends. He looked at me and scoffed and said, you would hang out with him? Aren't you a Christian? I said, you better believe I'd hang out with him. He's not a church attender, but he knows Jesus. He loves Jesus. His life is a greater example of Jesus than many Christians I've met in my life. And the one I was currently talking to, he's a much better example than. But even so, I believe as believers, about half of our friends should not be saved. If we're only hanging out with saved people, who's reaching the lost? Now, we have to be aware enough to know where we're at spiritually. Like, okay, when I first gave my life to Christ and said, I'm coming to do your work, I had to walk away from all my friends and lifestyle I lived. I had to give it all up because I was one of these little ones. I was fresh, a new little shoot just growing in the Lord. I didn't have discipline or willpower to say no. There is a time we have to separate and be grown and developed and mature in the Lord, that we can withstand the pressures of the world or the deception and schemes that the enemy would bring against us, that we can recognize and notice a false call when it's thrown our way. But as believers, I hope you hang out with some non-believers. I hope you engage in life with them so that they can see Jesus in you, so that they can begin their journey to Jesus, so that they can get on the path he has set before them and off of their own. I believe that's what we're called to do. In this parable, he goes and he searches. He doesn't just search and, like, we're in baseball right now, and, like, you often need a tool or something from our gear shed, and you'll send one of the kids, and I went over to look, couldn't find it, coach. I'm like, okay, I'm going to give you exact instructions where it's at. Okay, go in, third shelf on the right, second shelf up, far back left corner. Okay, hey, it was there, coach. And the room's like, I don't know, 6 by 10. It's not a big room. But sometimes we search in that manner. Oh, didn't see it. Didn't see anybody to minister to today. If you're not seeing people to minister to, your eyes aren't open. We are engaging in a lost and dying world each and every day. There are people around us with needs, with hurts, with pains that need ministered to. Sometimes it's just in asking how their day is going. How's your life going? And if you stop and wait for a second and actually hear them, not the words they say, but hear them, there's a lot more behind that fine than, I'm doing great, life's awesome. Their fine might mean, I'm hanging on by a thread and barely surviving. We have to say, Holy Spirit, help me have your ears for your people. Because Arby's ears will hear, fine. Oh, he said he's fine. He's good. Holy Spirit's ears go, dee, 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 dee. They feel a little deeper. They hear a little deeper. And then we can stop and engage in conversation with them. And I am always having conversations in our community, on the street, in a restaurant, in the grocery store, at the gas station, dropping kids off for school, picking kids up from school. Man, if Holy Spirit tuned my ears to yours. There are lost, dying, hurting people all around us. Are we in tune with the Spirit enough to search for them, to help find them, and then to celebrate with them when life gets good again? Because the shepherd went and found the sheep. He searched until he found it. And once he found it, he brought it back and said, hey, I found what was lost. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice together. I love how that passage ends. Heaven rejoices more over one lost sinner repenting than over 99 of us doing all the right things, all the right ways every day. It's great to live a holy and righteous life, but God's real heart is for the lost, that they would seek repentance and find him as their Lord and Savior. We're all on different paths at different times in our lives, but there's only one way to repentance. His name is Jesus. I have a whole nother passage and story. I might just tell you about it. You can go home and read it on your own. Is that all right? You guys okay to read on your own? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20 is the conversion of Saul to Paul. He meets Jesus. He's headed to Damascus. He's just went to the high priest and gotten letters and directives to go arrest a bunch of the Christians, or at that time they were called the Way, the One Way. Okay, the Way were the group of people who were following Jesus now, and they were not necessarily following the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests and teachers of the law, but they were following Jesus. So they were saw as a bad sect of believers or false believers or whatever label you want to put on them. So Paul was the guy in charge of going rounding them up and imprisoning them and even murdering some of them. And Paul was still uttering murderous threats against those who follow the Way or follow Jesus. And he's got these letters with permission to go arrest a bunch of believers. And he's on his way to Damascus. And all of a sudden in the road before him is this bright light, and he falls off his horse and he's laying there as, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's like, who are you, Lord? Like, who is this? He's like, it's me, Jesus, and you're persecuting me. Because this is after Jesus had ascended back into heaven after his crucifixion. So he's like, okay, and Paul gets up and he's blind, can't see. He's like instructed to go into the city, and his friends who were with him, they heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. Like, like, wow, that was wild. So he goes into the city, he's fasting and praying. And then the Holy Spirit comes to Ananias and says, hey, Ananias, I want you to go over to, I believe it was Simon's house on Straight Street. There's a man there. His name is Saul. And he's like, oh, I've heard of Saul. He's like the one persecuting all the believers in Jesus, right? It's like, yeah, that's the guy. He's like, I don't want to go talk to him. He's going to put me in prison or kill me. He's like, well, I've knocked him off his horse. He's blind. I showed him in a vision that you're going to come and pray for him and he's going to regain his sight. He's like, I don't want to go, Lord, but okay, I'm going to go. So Ananias goes and prays for Saul, puts his hands on him. Scales fall off of his eyes, or like scales, the Bible says. Regains his sight, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias embraces him as brother Saul. He says, I know the path you've been on, the paths you've walked and led, but I'm giving you opportunity for the new path, the way. And embraces him. In my mind, that's total forgiveness, total acceptance. Not of who he was, but who he's becoming, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he just brings him in. So Saul, mostly called Saul before his conversion, mostly called Paul after. He begins hanging out with all the disciples of Jesus, fellowshipping with them. And immediately, at the end of the passage in verse 20, he goes in and begins to preach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the way to get to heaven. And he doesn't start his full-fledged ministry for several years. He trains and develops. But he begins to preach and confess what he knows. It's like, I have been deceived by all these paths and directions I've been taking. Now let me tell you about the one way. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way. For you and I, our testimony is what we know about God. We don't have to testify everything we don't know or think or imagine. I often tell people this when they ask questions of me. I'm like, well, I don't know the answer to that. I can find out and get back to you. But let me tell you about what I do know. Because I don't know why people think pastors are really smart. I don't feel that smart compared to some other pastors I know. It's like, will I ever get that good? But if I start just spewing out stuff that I think I know, like I'm just making a mess. I'm possibly creating an intersection of a bunch of paths that's not making sense. But if I talk about what I do know, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there is no way. He rose up from an empty grave. I love that song. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about his goodness, his kindness, his love, his compassion, his mercy. His generosity. Better let me show you through my actions and my words. Then I'm no longer just telling it, but I'm showing it. I'm backing it up because my faith then becomes action. And faith without works is dead. So if we're speaking it, we better be showing it. Because I've seen plenty speak it in my life that didn't show it. They talked about one way, but then they showed another and another and another. It's like, well, if he's the only way, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? So we can be on the wrong path. Saul thought he was doing the work of the church, the work of ministry, when he was imprisoning those followers of the way. He thought he was doing God's work according to the law, the Torah. He was just on a wrong path that looked like the right path. And then Jesus came in, met him in that place and said, let me show you the right path, the way. Saul had one encounter with Jesus that completely changed the path he traveled on. Everyone in your life is one encounter away with the living God. Just an encounter. I mean, they might need some days and months and years to be sanctified, but they are one encounter away from being on the path, the one way, his name is Jesus, to eternity. One final story. I'll send you home because I know some of you need a good story to tie a message together. I'm one of those people. Several years ago, I was guiding this mountain lion hunt, and it was deep snow season. We were on snowmobiles traveling, looking for tracks, and it happened to be a very cold day. It was like peaking at like 22 degrees, which isn't real bad, but when you're on a snowmobile for 8 or 10 hours and that wind's just blowing on you and it wears on you and you're not up and moving and getting physical and your blood's not pumping good. So it's late in the afternoon to the point that we have a cutoff time. You don't turn dogs loose after this point in the day. And we were snowmobiling around this face and it was this big open sunny face and I parked and I told my two guests, you guys wait here, like enjoy the sunshine, you know, just I'm going to go up the road another 10 miles. I'm just checking for tracks to get us going for the next day, hopefully. And so I drop the dog box with them. I take off, go up the road, run my route, check my ridges I'm going to check, turn around, come back. And now it's like 30, 40 minutes to dark. And I pull up and I'm talking to the guest that was there. His name was Mark. And like 4 or 5 minutes go by and I'm like, where's Jimmy? He's like, oh, he went for a hike. I'm like, he what? Like, he went that way. I'm like, well, how long has he been gone? He's like, well, he took off right after you left. And I'm like, this is an hour and a half later. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, well, he was going to go look for some tracks. Of course, the guy's from Southern California, has never experienced life in the woods of Idaho after dark at 15 degrees. I look on his snowmobile and there's his hunting pack with all the gear he would need. There's his jacket, his hat, his gloves. I'm like, what did Jimmy have on when he left? He said, oh, he had like a, I don't know, some long sleeve, I don't know, long johns or something. I'm like, this isn't good. He also loved smoking cigars. I looked, and also on the dash of his snowmobile is his cigar and his lighter. So like, he has absolutely nothing but a long sleeve t-shirt, basically. I'm like, this isn't good. He's been gone for an hour and a half. He's not back yet. I shoot a couple rounds, yell, don't get a response. His gun's on the snowmobile also. And it's like late spring where there's snow and dry ground. And because it was so cold, the dry ground was froze hard, so it didn't leave prints. So I'm like, all right, stay here. Do not leave the snowmobile. I'm like, get a fire going if you need to. I'm going to go find Jimmy. So I take off up the mountain, and I'm boogieing, trying to get to wherever Jimmy might be. And of course, in the snow, it's easy to track him. But once you get out of the snow and the dry ground that's froze hard, there's no tracks but the first couple prints where he leaves snow crumbs. And so I'm going and going and, of course, yelling. And every once in a while, I'll pop off around and hopefully get a response. And nothing, nothing. I get way up the ridge and keep piecing the trail together. And pretty soon, I'm up on the ridge and I find where he's diving off the backside where it's complete snow. And I can see like he's running like 7-8 foot strides. And at the end of like a while, you'd see like face plants where hands out, full body prints in the snow. Then where he would get up and hike back up to the ridge and go up the ridge and then dive back in. And what he didn't realize is right from the snowmobiles went up over the ridge into another big canyon. So he knew the snowmobile was downhill. So he kept running downhill to find the snowmobiles, not knowing he was on the wrong side of the ridge. So I'm tracking and following run tracks, face plant tracks, hike back up the ridge, keeps diving the wrong way. And after about an hour, I finally get close enough to hear a yell back. And I find him, and he's just paranoid, panicked, soaking wet from falling in the snow and sweating and absolutely exhausted because he'd been running in the wrong direction for about 2 hours now. So the story ended well. We got him home, got him warmed up. He never did that again. But sometimes our spiritual lives look like this. Like, you know, I know you said to stay put, Lord, but that, it looks really good up there. I'm gonna go try it out. And we choose our own path and we go our own way, and then we get disoriented and get lost and start spinning circles, if you will, or running in the wrong direction. And then we get far enough away from safety that we begin to panic and make poor choices and poor decisions. And we might even be in those situations and then be trying to help others around us. And we're not any help to anyone. But the rule of thumb in the woods is if you get lost, you hug a tree. Not because trees are friendly and cuddly, but because it keeps you in one spot. You can find a person that's staying put. You can get to them. But if they're continually moving and getting out ahead of you and changing course of direction and going in and out of good trackability and poor trackability. But God, Jesus, will come find you on whatever path you're on, whatever trail you're on. But sometimes we just need to stop. Say things are out of control in my life and I just need to sit and wait on the Lord and be found by him and get going on the right path once again, the path that he has chosen for me. So as you journey with Jesus, take time to pause. Take time to take a moment and say, who am I traveling with? Is it me, myself, and I? Is it me, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Am I being deceived and misled on a path that looks right, but maybe just is a little bit off? And 2 degrees here is a long ways off in a mile. It's a real long ways off in 100 miles. God gives us his roadmap, his GPS, to show us right where we're at, right where we need to go. Sometimes it takes a Saul to Paul moment of our world just being shook. Like, wow, everything I thought I knew was wrong. God, realign my heart, realign my mind with yours. Realign my motives, my direction, my priorities with yours. Give me direction in the way I should go. I hope you pray prayers like that. I hope you spend time with God and get real with him. Say, man, I've been a bad example of who you are. Lord, help me be better that I may bring you glory and honor in all that I do and all that I say. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, we just thank you for your word. God, the truth of your word. God, that it has been written down and preserved throughout the generations. God, for us to glean from. God, to steer and guide our lives. God, help us to open it, to memorize it, to imprint it upon our hearts, God, that we would not sin against you. God, that we would follow your path for our lives. God, that we would lead those around us into the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. God, open our eyes and ears to opportunity, God, to minister your great love to the people around us. God, use us as your hands and feet extended to the world around us, showing your compassion, your kindness, God, that it would lead them to repentance. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.